Gracie, thank you for the music. My wife, I'll read it to you, just sent me a little private comment while you were singing. She said, "Wow, she has a beautiful voice. I want to play music with her for song service sometime. Remind me." So my wife, of course, is at home. She's still having some symptoms of our cold that we had, and she didn't want to share that with you. She wants to share fellowship, not sickness. So she's at home tuning in, like many of our other friends connected through Zoom today. Well, as you know, we've been going through Acts chapter 2, right? And we finished with the last portion last Sabbath of Acts chapter 2. And this Sabbath, we're going to continue the theme of Pentecost, but we're going to take a little bit of a different approach. We've been doing some exegetical type sermons where we take one little chunk of a text and dive deeply into it. Today we're going to do something of a little bit of a biblical theology approach. So it'll be a little bit different this Sabbath because we want to explore a few other things before we leave this topic of Pentecost and move on to something else, to another sermon subject matter. So this special history-altering, this momentous celebration of Pentecost, during which the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, being received by the early church, has many questions still that we remain unanswered that center around this main question of why? Why was Pentecost a necessary part of the plan of salvation? Why? Well, over the course, again, of our studies that we've had of Acts chapter 2, we've answered that question partially. As Peter pointed out in his powerful Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost was a special moment in the work of God for our redemption, for on that day, Jesus fulfilled the typological Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament by being inaugurated as the high priest king of over heaven, or excuse me, over the earth, and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Of course, he's already the king of heaven. Now he's being installed specifically, or at that time at Pentecost, installed as the king over the earth, as the high priest and king of planet earth. And as such, Jesus sent the promise of the Father, that is the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, to be with this new covenant community that was born on this day, the Christian community, the church, the body of Christ. So this extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the fledgling Christian church was a monumental token of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and especially his enthronement, and served as a seal, a pledge, or guarantee of the gift of salvation provided by Christ. However, some further questions remain unanswered. Why did the gift of the Holy Spirit need to be given to the New Testament people of God? Was he not previously with God's people all along in the Old Testament? And why did the Apostle John write in John chapter 7, verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit has not been given," because Jesus was not yet glorified, not been given. So the Holy Spirit wasn't in the Old Testament. It kind of sounds like from a first reading of that text, doesn't it? Well, what is the difference about the age of the Old Testament, New Testament, regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in comparison to the age of the Old Testament? And importantly, why is all this significant for us today, personally, in our own Christian experience? What does all this mean? Well, we can't answer all these questions today, So we'll have to take a couple Sabbaths to do that. But I think we can start with a very important issue of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So to find answers to these crucial questions, we must turn there first, to the Old Testament. Was the Holy Spirit present in the Old Testament, actively working among God's chosen people, Israel? And if so, what was he doing? What was he doing? And how do things change into the New Testament? We won't get to that latter part until next week, but we'll explore together the Old Testament. So for the journey this morning into God's Word, we will not need our usual deep sea diving equipment. Instead of diving into the detailed depths of the biblical passage, of one biblical passage in our normal underwater excursions of Scripture, as we did in Acts chapter 2, we're going to take to the sky for an adventure through the clouds in order to get a bird's eye view of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So you may want to make sure that your tray table's up, fasten your seat belts, put your seats in the upright position, ready your Bibles, and say your prayers as we prepare for our flight into the Old Testament. And it will be a quick flight because we could spend a lot of time on this topic. And remember to put your electronic devices in airplane mode. That is, silence them for the duration of our flight. And of course, there are restrooms in the rear if needed, and emergency exit doors, parachutes, oxygen masks, and flotation devices are available in case of an emergency. Otherwise, please remain seated and enjoy your journey through the beautiful Old Testament sky. And be sure to look out the window into the vast expanse of the Old Testament to see where you might spot the Holy Spirit there working. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up the Scriptures and particularly take a look at the Old Testament this morning together, we ask that you would accompany us through the person of the Holy Spirit. May he be here to give our thoughts guidance as we ponder and reflect upon your word. And may all this be meaningful to our lives, our spiritual lives, and our relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin our search for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we must find where he's mentioned there. The Hebrew noun for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, and it occurs throughout the Old Testament some 389 times. It's 378 times in Hebrew and 11 times in Aramaic, because the Old Testament is written in both Hebrew and parts, small parts of it, but parts of it are also in Aramaic. And that's according to Old Testament scholar Yirji Moskala. He's the dean of the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary up in Berrien Springs, Michigan. However, not all of these 389 occurrences of ruach refer to the divine spirit. That is one of the persons of the triune God. In fact, ruach has a wide semantic range, means it can be used in different contexts to mean a variety of different things. And according to Dr. Maskala, there are six varieties of basic meanings of ruach found in the Old Testament. There's the natural meaning, talking about the wind or the breeze, the air of nature, right? There, ruach can also have an anthropological meaning that it's referring to the human being or a component of the human being, like the human spirit, life, the human breath that we breathe, the mind, the attitude, the character. It can also, thirdly, have a divine meaning, referring to the Holy Spirit, the one of the persons of the Trinity. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit. These are common phrases in the Old Testament. Fourthly, it can be used in a supernatural way, apart from referring to the divine Holy Spirit, but to it can refer supernaturally to unclean or evil spirits, or demons, we might call them. Fifthly, there's the abstract use of ruach. The spirit of falsehood is an example, or a lying spirit, a spirit of prostitution, spirit of judgment, spirit of wisdom. These are like attitudes or spirits that we take on. Like another example from the New Testament would be a spirit of gentleness. That person is so gentle. They have a spirit of gentleness. That's the abstract use of ruach in the Old Testament. The sixth one is spatial, meaning defining space. It can refer to a side or a direction in which something's going or whatnot. So what we have to do then is we have to look for occurrences in the Old Testament that contextually refer to the divine spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, not any of these other uses of the term ruach. And in Dr. Moskala's analysis of Ruach in the Old Testament, he found that about 30%, or approximately 123 uses of those, 389 uses in the Old Testament of Ruach refer to the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Godhead. But with that said, it's important to realize that no two Bible scholars agree in their interpretations of the use of Ruach in the Old Testament. They all come to different conclusions as to how many times Ruach refers to the divine spirit. Some will suggest more than Dr. Moskala has here, and some will suggest less refer to the divine spirit. But for our sake this morning, we don't all have to parse all of that out. We can look at those occurrences that are pretty clear that most unanimously agree upon this refers to the divine spirit and not some other kind of spirit, spirit of man, the anthropological use, or wind or breeze, the natural use, or so on. And don't worry, we're not going to look through every occurrence in the Old Testament, or we will have a very long flight together over the Old Testament. We will make it as brief as we can, picking up the major themes of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So our flight won't last that long this morning. We'll look at some of those clearer passages. And the very first and obvious place to begin is, well, the beginning. Open with me to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. There at the very beginning, we already see the Holy Spirit present. And what is he doing? Hovering over this vast void called the earth that God, in partnership with all of the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit, mentioned here, and Jesus, the Word of God, create this planet on which you and I dwell. And what's amazing is that word hover. It has the connotation and used elsewhere in the Old Testament of like an eagle hovering over, protecting, sustaining, providing for a mother eagle, providing for her young. A protecting eagle. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the earth, protecting it, providing for it, sustaining it, giving it creative life. There's also several other passages in the Old Testament that speak about the creative work of the Holy Spirit there. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground or the earth." So the Holy Spirit renews the earth. He sustains He had the one that created it in partnership with the Father and the Son. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's where John picks up the Logos in John chapter 1, the word Jesus. By the word Jesus of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath, now that's, the translator here translated it as breath. But the Hebrew word there is ruach. So it could be understood as spirit as well, the divine spirit. Just as the word, John picks up the word of the Lord, of the heavens were made. Jesus also was involved, John says. He's the word who created. All things were created through him, John chapter 1. And here also we have mention of the Spirit's activity in creation. And by the breath of the Spirit, the ruach, the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. We saw mention of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, with the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Then notice Job chapter 26, verse 13. By his wind, again, that's the translator using that word as opposed to spirit, but it's the Hebrew word ruach there. But his ruach, by his ruach, the heavens were made fair, that is beautiful. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. The Spirit beautifies the earth in its sustaining, in his sustaining work of it. Powerful. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, Job declares, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Ruach. Job 34, this will be our last one for creation. There's other ones we could look at. But Job 34, verses 14 through 15. If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. It is the Holy Spirit that sustains our lives. You and I are breathing, yes, with masks on, but we're still breathing because the Holy Spirit sustaining us. He created us. He sustains us. The Holy Spirit beautifies creation. He provides for it and he protects it like a mother eagle hovering over or above her young. This is one of the profound works of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely. He's there as the life giver. The one who creates, the one who sustains in their work for planet Earth, the Godhead's work. What else does the Old Testament say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is said to also be involved in the work of conviction and judgment of sin. And this is especially clear in the book of Isaiah. We're going to jump around a lot today in the Old Testament. That's why I said have your Bibles ready. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 28, where the prophet Isaiah wrote about against pagan nations that rebelled against God. His breath is like an overflowing, and again, that breath there is ruach, ruach. His ruach is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the people a bridle that leads astray. So very clear judgment context in which we find the Spirit performing this work. Another example is found in Exodus chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, where the Spirit is said to have parted the Red Sea so that Israel could safely escape Egypt, who was pursuing them at this time. And then once Israel had made it across the sea, this amazing miracle, they make it through the dry bed of the Red Sea over to the other side, and the Egyptians charge through the parted waters. It says that the Holy Spirit causes the waters to collapse upon the Egyptians in judgment for their sins against God and his people in enslaving them in Egypt. The Holy Spirit is responsible for bringing about divine judgment in the Old Testament as well as being the creative life giver. So apparently he can give life and he can also take it. Judgment and bringing conviction of sin in people's lives. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does is that in the Old Testament is his work as teacher. He's a teacher. He's an instructor, a professor, if you will. The Holy Spirit taught and instructed God's Old Testament people when they needed to hear guidance from God. When recounting Israel's experience of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Nehemiah made this comment about this work of the Spirit in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. The Holy Spirit was given by God to the people of Israel so that they may have his instruction wandering in the wilderness to receive direction from him. The Holy Spirit was there as the teacher of Israel to give them the guidance that they needed. This is one of the next aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, I think, is one of the most beautiful. And that is the Holy Spirit was a constant presence in the midst of Israel, caring for, yes, rebuking, and shepherding them. Very, very caring and personal, kind of parenting relationship the Spirit had with ancient Israel, with the people, the chosen people of God. Shepherding them. Sometimes as the shepherd has to correct the sheep and get them going right back on the path again that they're supposed to be on, the Holy Spirit would come and he would offer a correction to God's people. And sometimes he would give God's people praise for the way in which they were walking. He provided this oversight and care, a constant presence in Israel. Notice this, it's a beautiful passage, seven verses here, I'll read them all, of Isaiah chapter 63, describing this work of the Holy Spirit. 63 verses 7 through 14. In fact, this is a passage in the Old Testament where we have together mentioned all three persons of the triune God. So this is a very interesting passage. But we want to focus in on what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Isaiah 63 through 14. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled. That's the correction time, right? But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He's grieved. He experiences sorrow in his heart when we choose to go another direction that moves away from God. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, bringing judgment, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit being there as a presence with them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for him an everlasting name, who led them through the depths Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that got down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the one that's working all of this. He's working with them, and they grieve him. They bring sorrow to him for their rebellion. But he works to redeem them and shepherd them back into the right way. God put his Holy Spirit to be here as a constant presence on this earth from the very beginning, Genesis 1, 2, verses 2, all the way onward in the canon of Scripture, the Old and New Testaments. Psalm 139, 7, verses 7 through 12 also talks about the continual abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Old Testament Israel. Where shall I go from your Spirit, David declared? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the grave, the place of the dead, the grave, you are there. You're everywhere. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The Holy Spirit is always, where can I go? He says, where your Holy Spirit is not there. Where can I go? You're not present. Nowhere, nowhere. The depths of Sheol, the heights of heaven, you're everywhere. The prophet Haggai 2, verses 4 through 5, speaking a prophecy to Zerubbabel. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest, son of Jehozadak. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Fear not. Of course, this is the time of exile and afterward. And God is saying, my spirit's still there with you. He's still with you, being a constant presence in your life. The Holy Spirit was not absent from God's people in the Old Testament, but he was an ever-abiding presence in their lives, constant, something that they could put their money on. He would never leave them nor forsake them, with them along the way, even when they rebelled and they had to go into exile. Judah had to go and be exiled to Babylon. And the Holy Spirit is still with his people, even in the height of rebellion. Wow. That's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit instructed Israel. He replaced their fear with peace and confidence, rebuking and judging them for sin and rebellion, and guiding and shepherding them all along the way. Beautiful. The Holy Spirit was always there and never gave up on God's chosen people of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was also, what's fascinating and perhaps something that often we don't reflect about in the Old Testament, is that the Holy Spirit was also responsible for commissioning certain individuals for specific ministry tasks and then empowering them and gifting them to successfully fulfill those ministries that they had been called to do. For example, let's look at several here. Joseph was equipped with wisdom for his mission in Egypt by the, it says, Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 through 39. Bezalel and Oholiab, were given special artistic and craftsman abilities and knowledge to help in the task of constructing the wilderness tabernacle. And it says there in Exodus 31, 1 through 11, that this was these abilities, these gifts were given to them by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were able to work the metals and whatnot that needed to be shaped and formed to create all of these structures and furniture for the sanctuary of the wilderness in Israel's experience. And then through the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4, 6, God promised to empower Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, we just heard about them just a minute ago, empower them with the Holy Spirit to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar had ransacked it, brought it to ruin. And this is what the prophet said. And he said to me, the prophet speaking, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power. You're probably familiar with this passage, right? But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, you will rebuild my temple, not by your work, not by your might, but by my spirit for you, for this special ministry and work in the midst of my people, Judah. Now the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, also commissioned people for very specific kinds of roles in God's people. One of those was a very important one, leadership. You can't have a very successful group of people without leadership bringing everybody together and providing guidance in harmony with the scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit would call up various people in the Old Testament to rise up to the place of leadership, to provide leadership for God's people. And the Holy Spirit would work through them and use them to lead God's people, Old Testament Israel, in the way that he wanted them to go. So not only did he call them to leadership, but he would equip them to be the leaders that God designed and desired for them to be. For example, let's look at a few. The Spirit called and empowered Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, giving them the wisdom that they needed to lead God's people. It says that explicitly if you look there in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, these elders are being called because Moses is being extremely overburdened with the whole load of leadership responsibility for these tons and tons, I mean millions of people coming out of Egypt. And so he needs some help. So God comes up with this plan of having elders to work underneath Moses to help support and spread the responsibility of leadership in Israel. And this is what he says in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you that I have given you for your leadership in Israel. I will take some of the spirit, the ruach, that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. I am so grateful for the leadership team that we have here at Grace, because it helps to relieve the burden of leadership from being entirely on my shoulders. But I get to work with a fantastic team of leaders here at Grace and at the Lenore City Seventh-day Adventist Church to be able to spread the load of responsibility of leadership. And that's the way it should be. That's the way God designed it to be, even for Moses. Moses, who was such a tremendous leader. I couldn't even be an ounce of what Moses was. But God designed this plan to be in place for leadership. And he blessed Moses and those that worked with Moses to lead Israel. And he blesses, I believe, I feel his presence in my life, blesses me and my leadership attempts here at the Grace Church and at Lenore City Church. And he blesses those leaders here and there at both churches that work with me to provide leadership and guidance for our church families in this church district. Joshua was another one, Israel, who the Holy Spirit worked with. Joshua was given wisdom for his specific mission of taking up leadership of Israel after the passing of Moses. And that's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It says there, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So when they followed Joshua, they were obeying the Lord because the Lord was powerfully working through Joshua via the Holy Spirit, giving him divine wisdom from heaven. The Spirit also empowered the judges of Israel for their ministry of leadership, that when they would come and a group would take over the people of Israel because of their sin, judgment would fall right on Israel. And then they would plead, "Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry. Help us out of this mess. Get us out. Free us from this persecution, this trial that we're experiencing." And so God would rise up a judge to free Israel from the oppression that they would experience. And it says there in the scriptures in the book of Judges, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon," that's a direct quote, it would say upon Othniel, Judges 3:10, on Gideon, Judges 6:34, on Jephthah, Judges 11:29, and on Samson, Judges 13:24-25, and 14:6, verse 19, verses 14-15. And then interesting, transitioned from judges, from patriarchs to judges, and then transitioned into kings as being leaders over the nation of Israel. The Spirit was with the kings as well. When Samuel anointed Saul, the first king of Israel, to be the king there, the Spirit rushed upon him, the scripture says, to empower him for his new work. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verses 6 through 7. You can also see that in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. But apart from leadership, what else, what other kinds of roles or offices that the Holy Spirit equipped for people to do and fulfill in the Old Testament? Well, another very important one was the role of the prophet. Prophecy. This is the word of the Lord coming to his people directly. And the work of the Holy Spirit was an extremely important aspect of the ministry of true prophets of the God of Israel. In fact, no Holy Spirit, no true prophet, right? No Holy Spirit, no true prophet. Zechariah said in chapter 7, verse 12 of his book, "They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts," speaking about Israel, "had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." There's another judgment scene. But the point that we're trying to recognize being mentioned here in Zechariah 7:12 is that these former prophets, the ones that came before Zechariah, he's mentioning, were sent by the Spirit of the Lord. He commissioned them and sent them to preach the messages that he gave them to Israel. Now, interestingly, Balaam, or as we pronounce it sometimes in English, Balaam, in Numbers chapter 24, had the Spirit in his prophecies. Well, wait a minute, he was a false prophet. Them very clearly, if you're going to prophesy in my name, you're going to speak what I want you to speak, not what you want to speak. So when Balaam would go to prophesy and give oracles for the Lord, the Spirit would take over and made sure what was communicated was what the Spirit wanted communicated and not what Balaam was going to communicate because he was being bribed, right? For evil causes against God's people. If you look at Numbers chapter 24 in this section there about Balaam, verses 1 through 3, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discord and said, and then the discord is recorded there, that the Spirit led him to share. So the Spirit came upon Balaam to give true prophecies, to true word from the Lord. Now David, when he prophesied, because David was not only the king of Israel, but he also experienced prophetic revelations, he wrote portions of the Old Testament scriptures. When David was prophesying, he said, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, now these the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. Very clear. The involvement of the Holy Spirit in the work of the prophet in proclaiming the word, the message, the prophecies that were given to them. And then the prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 3, verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah being filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this prophetic ministry that God had placed in his lap for as responsibility to the people of God. The Holy Spirit filling him with power so that he could prophesy in harmony with what God had for him to share. Now, you know, I've been studying recently the book of Ezekiel during my personal worship time with God. And Ezekiel is just full of this Spirit of the Lord language, where the Spirit is leading and guiding him in the prophecies that he is sharing with exiled Judah in Babylon. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you have his commissioning. The Lord commissioning is Ezekiel to be a prophet to Judah. Exiled Judah. And a number of times Ezekiel says, the Spirit entered into me. And then he would say, thus saith the Lord. And then we have here in chapter 3 especially, and the Spirit, over here, where is it? In chapter 11. The Spirit lifted me up when he's been taken into a vision. In verse 5, again, so for chapter 11, verse 1, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord. And then in vision in verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. And the Spirit, verse 24, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God. He makes it very clear that this is all the work of the Spirit happening in his life. This prophetic ministry that he is doing in among Israel, among Judah, exiled Judah and Babylon, this is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God. Chapter 11, verse 24, and there's more that we could read. And then, interestingly, Nebuchadnezzar, and then later, the wife of Belshazzar, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, and chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, respectively, of the book of Daniel, act that the Spirit of God is with Daniel in his ability to prophesy and foretell the future, that the Spirit of God is with Daniel. Now, one final point about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, because it's an important one before we conclude. And I know this has been a whirlwind. We've been jumping all over the Old Testament. And we surely have not covered near as much as there is in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. We're just taking as many highlights as we can along the way. But one very important thing is a promise that is given in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is intimately involved with the fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 14 through 18 mentions this promise. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. It's talking about of Israel and these nations. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, looking forward to a time when the Spirit is poured out from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So two things. It's a promise about a coming of renewal, a coming of rest and restoration of Israel. A time of when new Israel will be made new, and it is a result of a future outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. But more than that, secondly, we mentioned there's a second aspect. It relates to righteousness. The Holy Spirit brings righteousness in his wake, because one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that we haven't mentioned directly quite yet is his sanctifying work in the life of the believer, the follower of God. And even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is there working to bring in righteousness into the life and justice into the life of the Israelite, into the life of the Jew of the Old Testament. But this particular renewal is something future to the time of the writing of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5, mention it again. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. You can see more of these promises of renewal and restoration in the Old Testament, found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 38, chapter 39 of Ezekiel, verses 25 through 29, talking about the renewal that will come after the time of the exile of Israel in Judah. One of the most powerful ones, of course, is Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel is brought in vision to this valley of dry bones. There's nothing but dead and disintegrating bones around him. And God says, speak to the bones. To Ezekiel. And what does Ezekiel do? He speaks. And as Ezekiel prophesies over the valley of dead bones, there goes forth God's spirit, and it recreates, puts flesh on those bones once again, because again, he's the life giver. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the provider. The Holy Spirit goes breathed forth from the mouth of Ezekiel as he prophesies over the bones, and flesh grows up on the bones again. The bones are given new life. They are restored. They are renewed. They are revived. It was a prophecy looking forward again when Israel would be renewed, because there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. No wonder what all that's referring to. One more, Joel. Joel chapter 2, and this is the one Peter quotes from. Joel chapter 2, verses 28. Verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will, future tense, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Old Testament word points forward, prophesies forward to a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out so powerfully and universally, it says, all flesh, Joel says, not just upon Israel, all flesh, not just those who are ethnic Jews, all flesh, the Holy Spirit will come upon, and these mighty, miraculous events will take place. And we know exactly what he was talking about, don't we? That day has already come. That day was Pentecost. So was the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? Absolutely. He was more than around, wasn't he? He was working hard, always laboring on behalf of God's people in the Old Testament, doing all kinds of incredible things, creating, sustaining them, providing for them. He was their teacher, their instructor. He was their shepherd, giving them guidance and correction when needed. He was there as a constant and ever-abiding presence among God's people, never leaving them, never forsaking them, even when they were in their rebellion. You've probably heard this said before by some Adventists. You know, if you go into that kind of establishment, the angels are left at the door. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I tell you, the Spirit doesn't leave you at the door. Even when God's people were in rebellion and they were sentenced to exile, the prophets of the Old Testament are clear. The Spirit is still working among them, pleading, convicting them of sin, judging them, and calling them back to faithfulness, to return to the Lord. The Holy Spirit never gives up on God's people. Never. I think there's a beautiful message in that for us today. God's Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, was indeed there prior to Pentecost, all along from creation onward. So why Pentecost? Why do we need this outpouring at Pentecost? Well, that's a question we'll have to explore next week together. So you want to make sure to be here so you can hear the next part. But I think for now, we can dwell on the beautiful truth that all that we've just talked about in the Old Testament, we find also in the New. All of it's there. In the New Testament, he's the teacher, he's the creator, the life giver, the sustainer. He shepherds God's people. He leads and guides. He tells Paul what to do and where to go and where not to go. As Paul said, he forbid me to go. The Spirit forbade me to go there. The Spirit's giving even us in the New Testament time, because the Spirit never abandons the people of God. The Spirit is always with us. And that means today, my brothers and sisters, my beloved friends, that the Holy Spirit is here with you today. If you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ and joined yourself in union to Jesus, if you are a believer in Him, if you have experienced the atoning sacrifice of Jesus cleansing you from your unrighteousness and sin, if you've placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is with you because you are counted as part of God's people. He is with you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to worry about going anywhere that He won't follow you. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't go anywhere, right? It does mean that no matter where we go, the Spirit is always with us. He is our constant companion, our constant friend and guide. He's always there shepherding, speaking in that still small voice to our conscience, saying, let's go do this. Well, let's not do that. And let's not follow in the footsteps of Israel, but let's instead follow in the footsteps of Jesus when He was on earth. And He always responded positively to the guiding of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in His life. Israel had a lot of ups and downs and rebellious moments, some very deeply rebellious moments against the Holy Spirit. So let's not follow Israel's example. Let's follow the example that Jesus laid out before us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it, just you and me, can't do it by ourselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, stay faithful in our belief and commitment to Jesus Christ. The Spirit is always with you. He's your constant companion and friend. Let us close out with a hymn number 508. And again, we'll hum it together. Those of us who are here, if you're at home, you're more than welcome to sing it. Anywhere with Jesus, hymn number 508. 508. Oh, we're changing the song. That's fine.
We're going to have a small change in the closing hymnum. We're going to do hymn 264. The Holy Spirit has been moving. We thank Pastor for that sermon and for him being a humble servant of the Lord and letting the Holy Spirit guide him into delivering that sermon to us today. And I feel really blessed, and I really needed to hear that. And it's Mood Olivelle, and she wants to share this song with you. I know we don't sing along, and no, I'm not going to sing along, but I'm going to read the words, and she wants you to hear these words because the Holy Spirit is moving and leading us. Bear with me. Calm in distress, in danger bold. Where is that spirit, Lord, which dwelt in Abram's breast and sealed him thine, which made Paul's heart with sorrow melt and gloweth with energy divine? Spirit, which from age to age proclaim thy love and taught thy ways. Brighten Isaiah's vivid page and breathe in David's hallowed lays.